This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Just to give you a heads up, we have a large passage this morning. Three chapters of Job. Now, in seminary, they tell you to stick with 20 verses. And so this morning, I'm breaking that rule two times by looking at the three chapters of Job's response. And the reason is because this is Job's response to all three of his friends. And we're taking it all within context. And that's why we're going to take the time to read through it in order to hear and feel Job's full response. Now, just to give you a little bit of context before we dive in, the first part of his response, Job is responding to his friends. And he's telling them how their system doesn't work. Their system of you get what you deserve, that doesn't work. And then Job follows that by turning his attention to God, wondering about sin and about death, and even wondering about resurrection. So that'll be our passage this morning, Job chapter 12 through 14. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. As we turn our attention to God's word, let's pay careful attention because this is him speaking his word to us. Then Job answered and said, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Who does not know such things as these? I am a laughingstock to my friends. I, who called to God and he answered me, a just and blameless man, am a laughingstock. In the thought of one who is at ease, there is contempt for misfortune. It is ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers are at peace, and those who provoke God are secure, who bring their God in their hand. But ask the beasts, and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, and they will teach you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as the palate tastes food? Wisdom is with the aged and understanding in the length of days. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. If he tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withholds the water, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away, striped, and judges he makes fools. He looses the bonds of kings and binds a waistcloth on their hips. He leads priests away, stripped, and overthrows the mighty. He deprives of speech those who are trusted and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and loosens the belt of the strong. He uncovers the deep out of darkness and brings deep darkness to light. He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a trackless waste. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like drunken men. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God. As for you, you whitewash with lies. Worthless physicians are you all. Oh, that you would keep silent, and it would be your wisdom. Hear now my argument and listen to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak falsely for God and speak deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality towards him? Will you plead the case for God? Will it be well with you when he searches you out? Or can you deceive him as one deceives a man? He will surely rebuke you if in secret you show partiality. Will not his majesty terrify you and the dread of him fall upon you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Let me have silence and I will speak. And let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. Keep listening to my words and let my declaration be in your ears. Behold, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the right. Who is there who will contend with me? For then I would be silent and die. Only grant me two things, then I will not hide myself from your face. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not dread of you terrify me. Then call, and I will answer. Or let me speak, and you reply to me. How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? Will you frighten a driven leaf and pursue dry chaff? For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in the stocks and watch all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Man wastes away like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. Look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. For there is hope for a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its roots grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fail from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands. For then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. But the mountain falls and crumbles away, and the rock is removed from its place. The waters wear away the stones. The torrents wash away the soil of the earth. So you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he perceives it not. He feels only the pain of his own body, and he mourns only for himself. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, some call it fate. Others call it destiny. In Hinduism and in Buddhism, it's called karma. Basically, you get what you deserve. What goes around comes around. Your actions now decide your fate in the future. This is one way to look at reality. And for Job's three friends, this is the way that they are looking at reality. You get what you deserve. Blessing for being good and suffering for being bad. You reap what you sow. Karma is their perspective, the way that they look at things. In our passage this morning, we've heard Job pushing back against this perspective, against this idea. He's telling his friends that this tick-for-tack system is not actually the way things are. This karma system, you get what you deserve, you reap what you sow. This isn't the way it is. Job is trying to make sense of his experiences, trying to make sense of everything that he's going through. And he expresses another way of looking at the world that we live in, another perspective, another worldview, as he asks and wonders about sin and death, and even expresses a hope for resurrection. So we have two worldviews here. On the one hand, you have the karma system, blessing for good, suffering for bad, and that's opposed to the other perspective of sin, which results in death, but hope for resurrection. And the reason that it's so important for us to take a look at these clashing worldviews is because our Christian worldview, our perspective of reality, sin, death, resurrection, often is challenged by other perspectives. Perspective presented by these friends of Job, these so-called friends, you get what you deserve, karma. We naturally expect blessing for godliness. I've been a pretty good person. God owes me. Or grief for sin. In moments of pain and suffering, we say things like, what did I do to deserve this? As if my sins have a direct consequence of action in a punishment for being bad, in a judgment sense. Now, as we look at what Job is saying this morning, what is true is that we deserve death because of sin. But what we get is life in Christ. And what's required, how we respond, is living our lives in light of that gospel truth, rather than in light of the karma that Job's friends are promoting. Job responds, first of all, to his friends. That's our first point this morning. Job's response to his friends. Basically, he's telling them, wisdom will die with you. He's pushing back against what his friends have told him. And what is he saying? In a very ironic way, beginning of chapter 12, he says, no doubt you are the people. And he's saying this sarcastically, you are the people. And then he goes on to somewhat ironically or sarcastically say, I'm so afraid that when you die, friends, there's not going to be any wisdom left in the world. Because you are wisdom. You know it all. And I'm so afraid that wisdom's going to be gone when you're gone. Or that's at least what you guys think. Zophar previously implied that Job was a fool. And Job is pushing back against that. He's saying, I'm not as dumb as you think I am. I'm not inferior to you. I have understanding. And his point is that Job has wisdom, that he has understanding. And once again, he's replying to his friends, you're not listening to what I'm telling you. You haven't told me anything that I don't already know. I understand the way that we thought things work, our system of blessing for obedience and cursing for judgment. Job is saying, I got that, I understand that, I have wisdom, I have understanding. But now listen to what I'm telling you. That's not the way it is. It's not that simple. It's not that black and white. I'm here to tell you life doesn't work that way. Look at verse 5, chapter 12, verse 5. This is what you guys think. This is Job talking, telling his friends, articulating his friends' perspective. That those who are at ease, everything is going well for them. Those who are at ease despise those, have contempt for those who are experiencing misfortune. Because according to your way of thinking, misfortune is ready for those whose feet slip. Bad things happen to bad people. This is what you guys are saying. You get what you deserve, you reap what you sow, what goes around comes around. But, verse 6, Job points out the contradiction. This is the reality. I am just, and I am a blameless man, and I am despised by those who follow your way of thinking. And in contrast to that, you've got the tens of robbers who are at peace, and those who provoke God are secure. How does that make any sense? Basically, their way of thinking, their perspective of life doesn't work. Health, wealth, preaching doesn't work. Name it, claim it, karma theology is a joke. And Job said, I thought that way in the past. This is the way I thought, just like you guys, but that doesn't work. I now know that it is possible in God's way of things for a righteous man to suffer. Now this contradiction between worldviews, this contradiction or this butting of heads between Job's friends and Job himself, this is the point of the book, the entire book of Job. And the reason for this contradiction being highlighted is because we tend to think like this at times. We tend to slip into a you get what you deserve mentality. Throughout this book, for example, as we think about this, throughout this book, throughout Job, we as the readers know something that Job doesn't know. We as the readers know something that the main character Job doesn't know. In chapters 1 and 2, we were given the behind the scenes spiritual insight fly on the wall of God's conversation with Satan. And so we know that the reason that Job is suffering isn't because of unconfessed sins, but rather just the opposite. He's suffering because of his faithfulness, because he's a faithful believer, someone who is blameless, a follower of God. And the question is, why are we given that information? Why, in chapters 1 and 2, are we able to be the fly on the wall and hear that conversation between God and Satan? Why are we told what we are told? What are we to learn from this story that this inside scoop helps us to understand? And what we're told, the reason that we're told this is because we naturally think like these friends. We naturally expect blessing for godliness. I've been a pretty good person. I don't deserve this. We naturally expect grief for sin. Knowing the conversation between God and Satan confronts us in this way of thinking. It highlights the disconnect. Maybe things aren't as simple and black and white as I like to make them. Maybe things are a little more complicated than I initially thought. And that's what Job is experiencing as he goes toe to toe with his friends. In chapter 12, verses 13 through 25, we have Job pushing back. If you remember the last friend, that was Zophar, he made a shorter statement of God's sovereignty. He spoke the truth, even though he misapplied it. Well, here, Job is blowing his hymn of God's sovereignty out of the water with his own representation of God's sovereignty and declaration of all that God has done. Because for the friends, God's sovereignty, even providence, is very simple and very black and white. And Job is coming along saying, no, it's not. It's intense, it's mighty, it's powerful. It's anything but simple. I mean, he sets up rulers and he tears them down. You have all of nature under his rule, every kind of leader, from elements to civil leaders to religious leaders. He is in control of all of that. And in this hymn, everything that Job says, once again, is true. God is powerful. He is sovereign. He upholds all things with his might and with his power. He is all wise, verse 13. He is all powerful, verse 14 through 21. He is all knowing, omniscient, verse 22. And the only thing missing from Job's description of God's sovereignty and God's character here is that God is also all loving. Job, in his suffering, doesn't quite see that yet. But he still wants to speak to the Almighty. Chapter 13. I have seen this with my own eyes. He's talking with his friends. I've seen all this with my own eyes. And not only with my life. I know what you know. My ears have heard it. I understand it. What you know, I know. I'm not inferior to you. And that's why I want to talk to God. I've had enough of you guys and your so-called wisdom. Why don't you do the smart thing and just keep your mouth shut, he's telling them. That would be actually wise if you would just stop talking. That's verse 5. Oh, that you would keep silent and it would be your wisdom. I want to talk with God, Job says. The perspective you have, blessing for godliness and pain for sin, I know that it doesn't work, and that's why I want to talk with the Lord. Now, Job's wanted to talk with God before. He's actually in the past wanted to take God to court and, you know, these are the questions that I have for you, God. It's a little bit different this time. Job will appear before God not to demand that God answer his questions, Job's questions, but rather appear before God in order to clear his name. Come before the face of the Lord, so to speak, in order to be confirmed blameless. Because only those who are blameless can come into the presence of the Lord. And that's why he makes the statement, though he slay me, though God kill me, though he may kill me, I will still put my hope in him. Though he slay me. Here Job is declaring his confidence in the Lord. It's a bright moment of triumph as he's crying out, though he slay me, I will hope in him. What Job is saying here is, God may kill me, but even if he does, I put my hope in him. I know that godless people cannot stand in God's presence and live. Verse 16, they shall not come before him. And I know in my heart that I am blameless and that I am godly. And so I believe that coming before God will pay off and it will be my salvation. Verse 16. Verse 15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. I will argue my way to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. I'm going to come into God's presence. That will be my salvation. In this moment, Job gives expression to his faith in God, even though he is suffering. He may not understand providence, but he trusts in the God of providence. Here's how John Calvin explains it. Job indicates that although he is overthrown and, as it were, enraged in his passion, that he has not lost all hope. It is not that he pretends to plead against God or perhaps to alienate himself from him, or that he wishes to vex him by having no more to do with him. Why not? He protests that he hopes whatever may come of it, Although he may kill me, he says, and confound me, yet will I not cease to trust in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before his face. Calvin goes on, behold, I must mix this vehemence, which you see and which you perceive. I must mix it with the hope which I have in God. And here we have a beautiful and excellent mirror of God's working. And this is why I read that whole long quote for you. For he lets the faithful fall. He lets the faithful fall in order to strengthen their faith. Now that is profound. You aren't going to hear that truth from the TV health wealth preachers. Even though God may kill you, you can still hope in him. They're not going to say that. You can't talk about having your best life now or name it and claim it and say even though God will kill you and slay you, you still put your hope in him. But that's the conclusion, the statement of confidence that Job is declaring here. Now, what does that mean for us as we think about what this truth means for me, for you? It's one thing for us to say, Psalm 23 style, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. That's hope, that's comfort, that's confidence. But it takes things to a whole nother level when we can say, even though God will slay me, I'm still going to put my hope in him. I still trust him. That's Job's response to his friends. That's him pushing back against their worldview and their perspective. And now he's done with his friends and he's turning to the Lord. I am going to speak to God. That's our second point this morning. Job talks to God. Let me speak and you reply to me. Chapter 13, beginning with verse 20. Actually, let's look at verse 22. Then call and I will answer, or let me speak and you reply to me. Job wants to have a conversation with God. And what's amazing at this point is that Job still wants to talk with God. After everything that he's gone through, he longs to speak with God, the one who is responsible for all of his suffering. And Job knows it. This has happened at the Lord's hand. He's mentioned how all of creation realizes that this is what the Lord has done. And what we have here is a sign of faith. That in his heart, Job still loves God to the point of wanting to talk with him. But as soon as Job turns away from his friends and wants to start this conversation with the Lord, Job begins to realize the reality of his situation. He's faced with a problem. He sees the roadblock that's in front of him, and that roadblock is his sin. Verse 23, how many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Sin, in all its varieties and depravities, is the heart of Job's problem. It's the heart of all of our problems, actually. And Job is asking the Lord, what is my sin? What is the problem here? God is hiding his face from me and he's treating me like a sinner. Why? Why do you hide your face? Why am I your enemy? And as Job reflects about his sin and asks questions about his sin, that naturally leads to the result of sin, and that is death. What hope is there for man to come before the Lord, to stand before God as clean? Chapter 14, verse 3 through 4. And do you open your eyes to such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing, you could say? How can something clean come out of something that is unclean? This is the same question that David wrestled with in Psalm 24. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? Who can come into the presence of God? Who can come before the face of God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who is righteous. And Job is saying, well, how's that possible? No one is clean. No one is righteous. What hope does Job have? He says, my days are numbered. Unless sin is dealt with, the best that humans can hope for is working and enjoying the moment of rest that the laborer has during his day. The best thing I can do, best thing that life has to offer is a break from our work once in a while. And at this point, Job is pouring out his heart to the Lord. He's bringing these questions to God. He's thinking about his sin, as we saw. He's seeing how sin leads to death. He's thinking about man. He describes man, compares man and his death to a tree. If you cut down a tree, it's going to sprout again. Those of you who have maybe chopped down a tree in your yard and it ends up sprouting and you end up mowing it over, you know exactly what Job is talking about. You chop down a tree, there's still some life. The roots are still alive. It springs up new. That's not the case with man. When we die, we're buried, and that's it. But then Job begins to wonder, what if man could live again? What if sin could be dealt with, put in a bag, covered, and we could live again? We could be renewed. That's verse 14, chapter 14, verse 14. Till my renewal should come. That's another way of describing resurrection. And so he's saying, what if man dies and then can live again? If that were the case, I'd look forward to my renewal. I'd look forward to my resurrection because sin will have been dealt with. I will hope in God even if he kills me. Sin needs to be dealt with. Sin results in death. But what if there was life again? How can I stand before God? How can I ascend the hill of the Lord? And what is the answer to our problem of sin and death? How are we renewed? How are we resurrected? The answer to all the questions that Job is wrestling with is Christ. The reason for these conflicting worldviews in this book is to draw our attention to this gospel truth. The hope that we have is in Christ, not karma. Because what we deserve because of our sin is death. But what we get in Christ is life. Resurrection, renewal, as Job puts it. Verse 17, he describes his transgressions, that they'd be sealed up in a bag, that you would cover them over, our iniquity. It's like throwing the trash in a bag, sealing it up, throw it over, put it in the landfill, cover it over, out of sight, out of mind. But it's even better than just out of sight, out of mind, because with Christ, our sins are actually dealt with. That's what Job's getting with. How can my sins be dealt with? And as Job is wrestling with this question, these questions, we're given a glimpse of the gospel. What if there was a way for my sins to be covered up, to be thrown away? What if I could stand before God perfectly clean? What if there was hope for life after we die? The answer is Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of all your sins. Christ suffering in your place. The cross points to the death of Jesus Christ, him dying the death that you deserve. But it doesn't end there. As great as forgiveness of sins is, there's even more good news, because Christ also obeyed God's law perfectly in your place. The only way you can stand before the face of God is if you are righteous. If your sins are taken care of, if your guilt is taken care of, the slate is wiped clean. You're good. But you don't have that positive righteousness that you need to stand before God. But in Christ you do. Because he gives you his righteousness. So we can stand in God's presence, covered in Christ's righteousness. You don't get what you deserve. You get what Christ has earned. It's not karma. It's grace. It's not what goes around comes around. You get what you deserve, but rather salvation from sin and death in Christ alone, through faith alone. And that's the hope that Job is grasping for in his response to his friends. That's the hope that we as Christians hold on to, that we belong in life and in death. Life and in death. Though he slay me, I still hope in him, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you and praising you for the hope we have of renewal, resurrection, eternal life because of Christ. The forgiveness of our sins, the righteousness of Christ, so that we can stand before you, so that your face can shine upon us and be gracious to us, that you can turn your face towards us and give us peace. Lord, help us to live our lives in light of these gospel promises that are ours in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.